Are continuing our series in the book of Nehemiah. So if you could open up your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4, please. Nehemiah chapter 4. And let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word right now. And we pray that you would speak to us through your word. We thank you that you haven't left us in the dark. You haven't left us in silence, that you've spoken to us. And I pray that you just open our eyes, open our ears to understand what you've said, and not just to understand, but to believe it and to live in the light of it, to obey it. And we just ask you for your help right now. We pray that your spirit would work in us, in our hearts, in our minds, in our will. Help us to obey you and believe you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Somebody that I knew from back where I'm from in Arkansas one time, he had made a decision to take a big step of obedience, a big step of faith, and he had decided to change careers. He was like a mid-career guy, and he was going to change careers and get training and do mission work, and he was pretty excited about doing that. And when he decided to tell his family, when he was ready to tell his family what he had decided and what he was going to do, he faced a lot of pushback from his family. His family they're like, why would you do that? And they were church people, you know. But even so, they were like pushing back a lot. And they're like, why would you throw away a great career? Why would you go to some other country and work with poor people or work with people that won't appreciate what you want to do? Why would you give up the nice life that you have to do something like that, to do mission work? And they really gave him a lot of pushback. And I think that this isn't just true for this guy. It's true for a lot of us when we take a step of faith or we take a step of obedience and trying to follow after the Lord, we're going to face opposition. We're going to face opposition. For example, like if you start a new ministry, maybe God's laid it on your heart to do a new ministry in the church or do a new ministry elsewhere, maybe even an informal ministry, you'll face opposition. Something will come along that tries to push you off track where you'll want to give up and not do that ministry. Another example is, what if you make a commitment to take a step of obedience and following after the Lord, like he's convicted your heart of something that you need to change in your life, and you want to take a step of faith and a step of obedience in making that change, like to live a life of sobriety, if that was an issue for you, and you want to take a step of faith in that, or to live a life of purity, sexual purity, if that was a problem, or another example would be, what if you've been an angry person who has a habit of lashing out at the people around you, and you know that God is calling you to a life of gentleness and a life of peace, you know, and you want to take steps of faith and obedience and making changes. A lot of times something will come along that tries to throw you off, right? Temptations will come up, you know, just the point that you decided, I don't want to respond in anger, something will come up that really makes you mad, right? Or just at the time that you've decided to take a step of faith in following God in purity, there'll be a sexual temptation that comes up. Something will try to throw you off track. There'll be opposition. Or maybe if you've decided, I want to take a step, God has called me to reconcile or at least to seek forgiveness with somebody that I'm in conflict with, because we are called to a ministry of reconciliation, right? We're called to live at peace with the people around us. And you want to take a step and reach out and reconcile with your brother or sister, they might not respond well. They might push back and want to escalate the conflict. You know, there'll be something like that. There'll be some way where you're facing opposition as you try to do the work of God, as you try to do the work he's called you to do. Maybe it's when you want to share the good news with your neighbors or with your coworkers. There'll be ridicule. There'll be mocking. There'll be people that say, why are you talking about this God stuff? Get real. I mean, this is 2022. Come on. You know, you'll face some sort of opposition. Today, we're going to look at a text, Nehemiah chapter 4. chapter about how God's people faced opposition as they were trying to do the work of God. They were facing opposition. And as you recall, in Nehemiah chapter 4, or in the book of Nehemiah, God's people, this is the year 445 B.C. Nehemiah is a official in exile in Persia, a Jewish man who's living out of his country because his people had been conquered by their enemies. They'd been conquered by the Babylonians, and then the Persians conquered the Babylonians. So he's living in the Persian Empire. He's an official to the an advisor to the king of Persia. And he asked permission to go back to his homeland, to go back to Jerusalem, to help rebuild the city of Jerusalem, which had been destroyed. And this is part of God's plan, because God had said, when my people disobey me, I will allow them to be taken into captivity. But when they turn back to me in repentance, I will bring them back to the land and restore them. I'll renew them. I'll restore them. I'll build them back up. And this is the stage that we're at in God's plan, is that the people have turned back to God in repentance, and God is bringing them back to the land. And there are these poor people in Jerusalem that are living in ruins and living in rubble. And if you can just picture, like, you've seen the images of Ukraine, you know, cities being totally bombed out and buildings in ruins and rubble. That's the situation that they were living in. Like, if you imagine Ukrainians going back after this war is over to these cities and trying to start afresh. This is what these Jewish people in Israel were like. They've gone back to their land, and their city is in ruins, and there are enemies all around them that don't want them living there. And they're trying to rebuild their lives and restore their lives. And Nehemiah wants to be part of that. And he has asked God, can I be a part of the work that you're doing? And God's like, yeah, go for it. And he asked permission from the king of Persia. And the king of Persia gave him permission to go back and rebuild the city. The king of Persia made him the governor of Jerusalem. He has official permission and official resources to rebuild the city. But as we're going to see, he's going to face opposition when he gets there. Now, of course, our work for the Lord is different from that work. We're not called to build a wall around Canterbury. God has called us to do a different kind of work. But we'll talk about what the work that we're called to do. Well, if I can just give you a preview. The work that he's called us to do as believers in Jesus is to make disciples, right? To make disciples for him. So to build people up as they follow Jesus, to draw people to faith, to share the good news, and then help them to obey all that Jesus has commanded them, okay, to make disciples. But we face opposition too. So we need to learn from the example of the people of Israel, how can we face opposition in doing God's work? Okay, so as I read this passage, think about what are some of the ways that these people faced opposition. Try to find some of the opposition they faced, and then we'll talk about what the opposition is like, and then how we can respond to it, those two things. So let me read. This is Nehemiah 4. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall. By the way, this is first person, because this is from Nehemiah's own records of what happened. And Sanballat, as you might remember from a couple weeks ago, was an official in Samaria, just north of Jerusalem. He was a Samaritan official who felt threatened by the Jews returning to the land. Okay, so that's who this guy is. So when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. He mocked the Jews before his colleagues and the powerful men of Samaria. And he said, "What are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they ever finish it? Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble?" And Tobiah the Ammonite, so this is another official, Ammon is to the east of Judah, like, you know, Ammon, Jordan, same place, okay? So Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside him, said, "Indeed, even if a fox climbed up what they are building, He would break down their stone wall. Now Nehemiah breaks into a prayer. Listen to his prayer. Listen, our God, for we are despised. Make their insults turn on their own heads, and let them be taken as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt or let their sin be erased from your sight, because they have angered the builders. So we rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had the will to keep working. When Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the repair to the wall of Jerusalem was progressing and that the gaps were being closed, they became furious. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw it into confusion. So we prayed to our God and stationed a guard because of them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of the laborer fails. Since there is so much rubble, we will never be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they won't realize it until we're among them and can kill them and stop the work. When the Jews who lived nearby arrived, they said to us time and again, everywhere you turn, they attack us. So I stationed people behind the lowest sections of the wall at the vulnerable areas. I stationed them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I made an inspection, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord and fight for your countrymen, your sons and your daughters, your wives and homes. When our enemies heard that we knew their scheme and that God had frustrated it, every one of us returned to his own work on the wall. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officials supported all the people of Judah who were rebuilding the wall. The laborers who carried the loads worked with one hand and held a weapon with the other. Each of the builders had his sword strapped around his waist while he was building, and the trumpeter was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is enormous and spread out, and we are separated far from one another along the wall. Whenever you hear the trumpet sound, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work while half the men were holding spears and from daybreak until the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, let everyone and his servant spend the night inside Jerusalem so that they can stand guard by night and work by day. And I, my brothers, my servants, and men of the guard with me never took off our clothes. Each carried his weapon even when washing. This is God's word. They brought their swords to the bathroom. Kind of crazy. Okay. First, let's talk about the opposition that the people faced when they were rebuilding the wall and that we faced. The first kind of opposition that the people of Israel faced was ridicule. And you see that back in verses 1 to 3, Sanballat and Tobiah, and apparently this is sort of an official gathering of leaders in Samaria, and they're appealing to the Samaritans and the others to oppose the Jews, and they insult them. Sanballat's like, these pathetic people, how are they ever going to finish what they're doing? Are they going to make sacrifices? Is their God going to help them? Are they going to be able to do it? Are they going to be able to? This is too big a task, and what they're doing is terrible, and they're pathetic. They're never going to be able to finish. Obviously, Sanballat is worried that they will finish, but he's trying to discourage them, and he's trying to rally the people who oppose the Jews to stand against them. Tobiah's like, even if a fox walked on this wall, the whole thing would crumble. There'd be a breach in the wall. Now, the archaeologists have found Nehemiah's wall layers under Jerusalem, and it's 9 feet wide, okay? So the insults that they're throwing at the Jews are not exactly true. but they were trying to ridicule them and mock them, and apparently the people were in some ways discouraged. So that's the first kind of opposition that they faced, was ridicule. By the way, you might face ridicule too when you try to do God's work. The next kind of opposition they faced, there were actual plots of violence against them. So if you look in verse 7, when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs and Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the repairs to the walls of Jerusalem was progressing and that the gaps were being closed, they became furious. They plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem. Okay, so these different groups that are mentioned, he's going around and showing the surrounding peoples, because the Samaritans are to the north, the Ammonites are to the east, the Arabs are to the south, Ashdodites, those are to the west. That's in the region where the Philistines used to live. Okay, so they're surrounded. The Jews are surrounded by people who are plotting against them, and it seems like they're mustering armies, you know, rallying against them and trying to figure out ways to attack. And as you heard from later in the chapter, the people that lived outside the walls came into the city and were like, everywhere you go, they attack us. Okay? So there maybe was some actual violence and actual attacking. Now, the Persian emperor had given them official permission to do what they were doing, to build the wall. And so I'm assuming that these surrounding enemies were a little bit afraid to oppose the emperor, but they're still doing what they can to try to frustrate the Jewish people. So there's actual plots against the Jewish people as they're trying to do God's work. The next kind of opposition that they faced, if you look in verse 10, it's like a poem. The strength of the laborer fails. Since there is so much rubble, we will never be able to rebuild the wall. What is that? That's discouragement. The people that are rebuilding the wall feel discouraged. They feel tired. They feel like the task is too great, and they're discouraged, and they even sing a song about it. And so that's one kind of opposition you can face is discouragement. And then there's fear, and I mentioned this, that there are people that come in and they say, everywhere you turn, they attack us, and so the people are afraid. So those are different kinds of opposition that the people of Israel faced as they were trying to do God's work: ridicule, plots, discouragement, fear. Now, we have a different task today than rebuilding a wall. Our task, what we're called to do, is to make disciples for Jesus and to live for Jesus, to live for him, to live the way that he's called us to live, in our moral life, in the way that we show love to the people around us, the way we share his good news with the people around us. We're called to live for him and to make disciples, and we also face opposition as we do this work. Now, in America, as Jonathan mentioned in his prayer, we don't face violent opposition. We don't face, for the most part, politically sanctioned persecution, or, you know, government sanctioned persecution. We have so much freedom here, but believers around the world do face that kind of oppression. But here, we do also sometimes we can face ridicule. We can face people mocking us and making fun of us for trying to live for God. You're gonna do what? Or you're not gonna do what? You're gonna give money to what? You're gonna go where? Why don't you just be quiet? Why do you keep talking about Jesus? You know, like we face some ridicule. We can also face discouragement, and I think this is a very real opposition that we can face here in Canterbury. Is that we face discouragement because we want to live for God, and sometimes we can get tired. We can feel like the task is too big. Sometimes the people that you're trying to help, you don't see progress in their lives, and you can just kind of give up. We can face all kinds of discouragement, and I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's hard, right? When you want to honor the Lord and do his work, and you feel discouraged. So that's one kind of opposition that we can face. And then there's another kind of opposition which is really real, even though we don't see it. And it's the most threatening kind of opposition, and this is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is real. The enemy wants to stop what we're doing. And when I say enemy, I mean Satan wants to stop the work that we're doing in making disciples. He is opposing us, and we don't see this opposition, but it's out there, and it's real. We read about this earlier in the service in Ephesians chapter 6, that we are facing the cosmic forces, the spiritual forces that oppose God, who oppose God's people. And a lot of times the way they oppose us is by throwing temptations in our path. Because if the enemy can get us to give in to temptations, then he can get us off track with doing God's work, right? Because we feel like, oh, I'm not worthy of doing God's work, or my witness for Jesus is tarnished. If we give in to temptations, and I think the enemy can also throw the discouragement at us, and the enemy can work in those who oppose us in various ways. So we face also real opposition as we try to do the work of making disciples. So the opposition is real. How can we respond to the opposition? We can learn from the example of the people of Israel and the way that we can face opposition as we try to do God's work. We see three ways. I've put them in three categories here because I'm a pastor, and you know, pastor's like the number three. Three ways to face the opposition as it comes along. And the first way we can face the opposition, Nehemiah did this, the people of Israel did this, and we need to do it too, is through prayer. Through prayer. When they faced ridicule, what did Nehemiah do? He prayed. Look at verse 4. He prayed this. It sounds like there are certain psalms in the Bible that are called imprecatory psalms, where the writer that's singing the song, he calls down God's judgment on his enemies. And this is the kind of prayer that Nehemiah prays. He's calling down God's judgment on his enemies. He's calling for God's justice. Not just because, oh, they're from another country and I don't like them. It's because they're opposing God's work. They have decided to oppose God and oppose his work, and they want to stop the Jewish people from rebuilding the city and being restored and being the people that God wants them to be. They're opposing them. And so Nehemiah, and this is an okay prayer to pray, he says, God, you have your way with them, please. You can judge their sins. They're sinning against you, God. Why don't you take care of that? Why don't you bring your judgment on them? Okay? Interesting, right? And by the way, when we are ridiculed, we need to also trust God to defend us. Notice what Nehemiah does not do when he's ridiculed. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't go on Facebook and insult his enemies. I never see that in the scripture, okay? He didn't say anything back to them. He just called on God to defend him. He trusted God to have his way to judge his enemies. He just lived for God. He carried on. He prayed. He posted a guard. He carried on with the work. And he called on God to defend him against the gossip, against the ridicule, against the threats. He knew that God was the one that could defend him. Okay? So we can do that too. When we face ridicule, when people insult us. Have you ever been insulted? Whenever you're insulted, whenever you're ridiculed, what do you need to do? Call on God to defend you. You don't have to defend yourself. Call on God. What did Jesus do when he was on trial when they insulted him? He just kept his mouth shut, right? He kept his mouth shut. And he trusts God to defend him, okay? We need to trust God to defend us when we're ridiculed, okay? So that's the first thing. When people are ridiculing you, you pray. And trust God to defend you. And then when they were plotting against him, look at verse 9. How does Nehemiah respond to the plots? So we prayed to our God and stationed a guard. Okay? And we've seen this in the book of Nehemiah. Prayer and action go together, you know? Sometimes people say, I'm not a prayer kind of guy. I'm more of an action kind of a guy, you know? I don't have time for those prayer meetings. I'm the kind of person that gets after it and gets busy and gets the job done. Well, how do you know you're doing the right job? You need to be a person of prayer and a person of action. And that's what Nehemiah was. He's a person of prayer. He prayed to God to defend his people against threats. And then he also posted a guard. Okay? So it's like, God can use us. And we're going to post some defense there, and we'll talk in a minute about the defensive action that Nehemiah took. And then, and if you look in verse 14, this is when they're facing the discouragement. What does Nehemiah say to everybody when he rallies them together? He says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord and fight. Okay? Don't be afraid. Remember God. Don't forget God. And I'm sure part of this is a prayer. Let's pray together to God. But when they faced discouragement, when they faced fear, they needed to remember God. And when you face discouragement, you need to remember God. Remember that God loves you. Remember that God cares for you. Remember that he forgives you. Remember that this is his work that he's called you to, and he will give you the strength to carry on. Remember that God will fight for you. Remember Jesus has defeated your worst enemies for you, sin, death, hell, Satan. Jesus will fight for you. And then he's called you to join in his work to make disciples. So remember God. Remember God, okay? So when we face opposition, prayer should not be our last resort. It's not our last resort. It's the first thing we should do when we face opposition is to pray to God and ask for his help. So that's the first way to face opposition is through prayer. And the second way is, you notice what the people of Israel did is they prepared their defense. They prepared their defenses. Okay, so they're in response to the plots, they prayed and they stationed a guard. Okay? And then in response to the fear of attack, he assigned certain people to be the defensive army while other people carried on the work that God had called them to do. And even those that carried on the work, like they were carrying weapons while they were doing the work. So they needed to prepare a defense. They needed to anticipate the kinds of attacks that they were going to face and be ready for them when they came along. So there are certain people that carried loads, you know, like carrying big rocks from where they had fallen over to the place where they're rebuilding the wall. And I'm assuming it was like they had this basket on poles or something, and you'd get like four guys together carrying these poles. And in one hand, they'd hold onto the pole and carry stuff. In the other hand, they'd have a weapon. So they're doing the work, but they're also looking out for the attack. And then there are other people that were rebuilding the wall, and they needed to have both hands ready, but they had the sword around their waist just in case, ready to fight when the attacks came. And then, you know, Nehemiah had the trumpeter, and he had this plan to, if they were attacked in some area, everybody would rally together and fight. You know, we need that too, right? When we face attack, we need to rally together and fight together, face the attacks together, not to leave our brothers and sisters stranded. So they prepared. And they prepared their defenses. They knew the kinds of opposition that they might face, and they were ready for it. And I was just thinking about this idea of swords, okay? And, you know, what's the sword that we take up when we face attack? What's this kind of sword that we need? If you notice, when Jesus was, and this is in Luke chapter 22, when Jesus was facing arrest, okay, he was about to be arrested and put on trial and crucified. And he's got his guys around him, his friends around him, and he says, hey, the first time I sent you out, I sent you out to do my work, and you didn't bring anything with you. You just had to learn to rely on me. Now you're going to need all the resources you can get, okay? Bring your money belt. If you've got a sword, bring your sword. Okay. If you don't have a sword, get a sword. And then the guys say to him, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." You can imagine, you know, like they're facing the Roman army. Here are two swords. What does Jesus say? That's enough. That's plenty. Plenty of swords. That's all the swords you need. Two would be fine. And then when they arrest Jesus, what does Peter do? He starts hacking away with his sword at some dude, right? He's like, like there's the high priest's servant, and he like takes the sword and he like swings at the side of the guy's head and cuts off the guy's ear. What does Jesus say? This is Luke 22:51. No more of this. Put your sword away, Peter. And he heals the guy's ear. Okay? So what this makes me think is the kind of attack that we face is spiritual attack, and we need a different kind of weapon than a physical sword. And I think that's probably what Jesus is teaching the guys right there, is you need a different kind of weapon. You need spiritual weapons to face the spiritual attack. Okay, and what is that spiritual weapon? We've read it in Ephesians 6. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? So we're going to face attacks. We're going to face temptations. Temptations to sin against God, and the enemy wants us to sin against God and get off track with doing his work. And especially we're going to face the temptation to give up on our faith in God, to let go of it, to let go of our faith in God. And we need to take up our spiritual weapons when we face this spiritual attack. Faith, the helmet, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, you know, that God has forgiven us and declared us righteous. To remember that. Remember that you've been declared righteous before God. And now because he's made you righteous, live in line with that. You know, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take up the shoes of the gospel of peace. You know, that you're proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming it to yourself and also proclaiming it to the people around you. These are spiritual weapons that we need to take up. It's not, you know, when we fight spiritual warfare, it's not about saying special words, doing incantations, having special tools. You know, you think there are people that think, oh, you got to have a certain kind of gear to fight the enemy. You know, certain kinds of crosses or herbs or essential oils or something. You know, you know, like how do you fight the enemy? Faith. Righteousness, truth, the Word of God, you know, the basic spiritual weapons that he's given us. We need to take them up and be ready and fight. And anticipate the kinds of temptations that you face and prepare your mind ahead of time so that when they come, you're ready to respond in faith. And also, like, what does the scripture say about facing the enemy, you know? Flee from the devil. So when he comes and he tempts you, run away. And he always says, be sober-minded and alert. You know, like you're not letting yourself be lulled into sleep or lulled into dullness. Be sober-minded and alert, and you're watching for the attack of the enemy because it's going to come, and you're ready to face it when it comes, and you face it with the spiritual weapons that he's given us, the truth of God. That temptation comes and you're like, God has forgiven my sins through Jesus, and he's called me to live a righteous life, and I'm going to do it. You know, you're remembering that truth of God. Or the discouragement comes. That God knows who I am. God knows that I'm a sinner, but he's forgiven me of my sins, and he loves me. And he's promised to never leave me nor forsake me. He loves me so much. He has a great future for me. I don't have to give in to the discouragement, right? Or the ridicule that comes along. I'm going to listen to what God says about me, not what you say about me. God says that I'm his child, that I'm forgiven, that I'm set free, that I've got a reward waiting for me in heaven, that I'm adopted into his family, that I've got a great future ahead of me, you know. Well, I'm going to listen to what God says about me and not what you say about me. And I'm going to trust God to defend me from you if you're attacking me. So you see how we take up these spiritual weapons and we prepare our defenses so that when the attacks come, we're ready to face them. And then so far we've seen when the attacks come, when the opposition comes, first thing is prayer. Second thing is preparing your defenses. And the last thing is to carry on with the work. That's what Nehemiah and his group did. if you're back in Nehemiah chapter 4, look at, so they faced the ridicule. You heard this prayer that Nehemiah threw up. And then in verse 6, so we rebuilt the wall. They just kept on working. You know, they joined it together to half the height, and then they're going to keep going from there. You know, and then when they're facing the plots, he stations the guards, and they keep on working. When they face the discouragement and the fear, he rallies them. He tells them to remember your God, and then they carry on with the work that God has called them to do. Like, they don't let this opposition throw them off track. God has called us to this work. We're going to keep on. We're not going to give up. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep doing what God has called us to do. We're going to be ready for attack and carry on with the work. They didn't let the opposition stop them from doing the work that God had called them to do, and we shouldn't let the opposition stop us from the work that God has called us to do. Don't let the opposition throw you off course. Rely on your God and carry on. So how do we face opposition when it comes at us? Prayer, that's the first thing. Second thing is preparing our defenses, taking up our spiritual resources that God has given us. And the last thing is carrying on. Carrying on with the work. Don't give up. Some of you are tired right now, right? Some of you are tired. Tired of serving God faithfully. Keep praying. Take up your spiritual defenses and carry on with your work. Pray, watch out, and carry on. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for this encouragement that we see in Nehemiah, and thank you that it's so relevant to what we're facing too. And I pray for your people here that they would be encouraged, that they would know that you're on their side, that they're doing your work. Help us to be on your side, we pray, Lord. And we pray that you just give us the strength to carry on with the work you've called us to do, to make disciples, to grow up believers in Jesus who are going to be mature and live for you. Help us to do that work. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing the next hymn together. Let's stand.